Yeah, that's good. All right, if you have the Bible, if you turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 9 this morning with me, please. Jeremiah, chapter 9, and verse number 23. If you memorize scripture, and a lot of folks do, this is one that I would highly recommend. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, bless the word now. In thy name I pray, amen. He gives you a list of all the things that matter to people in the world. The world values this. They value their wisdom, their might, and their riches. They value that. And so therefore, to everything they have anything to do with, they apply that. And if it meets that criteria, they accept it. But if it doesn't, then they reject it. So therefore, when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at him through this lens. Is he wise? Is he valuable? What can he do for me? I'm a mighty man. I'm a rich man. I'm a wise man. So the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 9 and verse number 23, things I want you to understand to me that is so important is this. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen. I've been saved since 1973. I met him then, all right? I knew him then as my Savior. But oh, my. How much more there is to know of him. Amen. This is the issue here. First you meet him as your Savior, but then you begin to know him. You begin to learn him. You begin to understand the things that make up his character. So I'm going to preach you a message this morning about people that inspire me in the Bible. People that inspire me. Now, some folks are inspired by things that, to me, are absolute waste of time, but that's all right. We're all different. But the Bible talks about in 3 John verse 9, it talks about Diotrephes. Now, who is this? Well, the Bible says he loveth the preeminence. You're surrounded with him. You meet him every day. Amen. You work with him. You maybe even be married to him. He's everywhere. Oh, yeah. As they would say, he's ubiquitous. He's all over the place. You like the white-tailed deer around here? They're everywhere. Well, Diotrephes is everywhere. Does he inspire you? No, he turns you off. He turns you away from God. He turns you away from himself. What draws you to people? What is it about someone that makes you want to be around them? Is it someone full of themselves? We got a lot of pulpits with preachers full of themselves. To me, that's one of the things killing the church today. Amen. But when you get around someone that has a meek and quiet spirit, a spirit of sacrifice and offering, a real spirit of love, my friend, that draws people. Yes, it does. Pride and arrogance pushes people away. So I'm going to give you some names in the Bible that inspire me. First one's Adam, Genesis 3, verse number 6. His wife had sinned, and so he had to make a choice. What am I going to do? God told him, you eat this fruit, you're going to die. He could have stepped back and said, now Eve, you're left to your devices. Here's what's going to happen to you. But no, he chose to die with her. And by choosing to die with her, then he forced God into a situation where a decision had to be made. Of course, God Almighty can't be forced to do anything. But he put a situation before him where something had to be done now. Adam, my friend, is a type of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is called the last Adam. So what do I find in the Bible? I find self sacrifice. Sacrifice inspires me. Doesn't it inspire you? Do these multimillionaire preachers inspire you? They have their own landing strips, their own private jets, their own mansions. Some of them are worth $300, $400, $500, $600, $700 million. Does that inspire you, or does that turn you off? It turns me off. It drives me away. But my friend, Adam does inspire me. In the book of Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 32, when the Lord was dealing with the sins of Israel, he called Moses before his presence. And Moses said this to the Lord. He said, Lord, if you blot their name out of your book, if you take them out, take me too. My. Did not Moses understand that he had the power to stop his life at that moment? Of course he did. So what did he do? He chose a person, an ideal, a goal that is much greater than himself. There's only one Moses in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Just one. Just one. God gave Moses the Torah. First five books of the Bible said write a book. And so he gave him a privilege that most people have no privilege like that. Moses went to the top of Sinai 40 days. Then received the law of God. Do you know what God found when Moses said, blot my name out of that book? Here's what he found. He found a man that was willing to die to lead his people. He put his people before himself. Amen. That inspires me. Oh, that God would give us leaders like that today. Amen. Oh, my. Leaders, my dear friend. Leaders that put the people before themselves. This is what inspired. Does it inspire you? In the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Here's what God said of Abraham. He said, I know him. That's personal. God said, I know him. I know him. In plain words, the Lord said, I know every deed. I know every deed he's ever done. I know everything he's ever said. And I know exactly what he'll do for the rest of his life. And the Lord said this about Abraham. He said, I know he'll direct his family. I know him. Now, here, let me tell you something, folks. You may not have yet learned this. You're not who you think you are. You're not who people say you are. You're not who you try to be. Amen. You are who you really are, and only God knows from the beginning who you are. Amen. And if you ever come across wisdom and spirituality, one day you'll begin to understand who and what you really are. And that's a moment of crisis, and some folks call it a crisis of faith. Is the day that they realize, oh my goodness, I am not what I thought I was. How do you find that out? You find it in a time of crisis. You find it in a time of trying. You find it when the pressures and the heat's turned up. You find it when things start going against you. Then you find out what you're made out of. Peter said, Lord, I'll not deny you. You forget the rest of them may, but there's no way I will. The Lord said, Peter, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times. He did. And you know what happened to Peter? He found out what was in him. He found out that he had an ideological belief. He found out that he thought he believed it and many things he did believe. But Peter did not understand the true nature and character of his soul until he was forced to make a decision. Amen. And that's what God does to us, because God's for us. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? And the only way God's ever going to sew up a wound is to let the wound form. In other words, he may have to break your leg. He may have to cut you open. He may have to put you in a place where there's no explanation for why you're there, what you're going to do. You can't explain it. And God says, I have you exactly where I want you. And that's there that you find out something about the Lord and about his character. Because he's with you regardless of whether you know it. He's with you whether you feel him or not. He's with you whether you think he's with you or not. He's with you, and he said, I'll never forsake you and I'll never leave you. It's God's way, why, when, how, where. It's his way of making himself known in your life, and he will make himself known in your life. One of the plagues of a young preacher is he's got more zeal than he has sense. And you know, there's a place for zeal, but the truth is they jump up and they start preaching to you like they know everything. You don't know anything. It takes a while. I'm 76 and I'm still learning. Believe me, a lot of things I'm learning. I'm learning people. It took me, there's not further, I'm not a people person, believe it or not. A pastor should be a people person. I'm not. I'm a book person. Literature, words, research. But God has 46 years it took me to work on me, to get me to begin to understand. Now, did you see that? Did you see the way they acted? Did you see the way they treated that? Did you see the way they treated each other? You see why they left? You see why they said that? Do you see this? Do you see? Look at them, watch them, and learn, son. And so I said, yay, Lord. I've been slow at it, but I am beginning to learn. I could jerk a motor out of a Volkswagen, jerk its heads off, split the case, rebuild that motor, put heads back on it. All of that, I could do that practically blindfolded for years, professional mechanic on the line. Whatever my hands touched, I fixed. I've got a toolbox right now that's bought. It's a Snap-on toolbox. That thing's probably worth a pile of money. I've had it for 50 years. All my tools. That's nothing compared to working with people. I mean, you agree with that. Lord have mercy. One man said the ministry would be a good thing. It wasn't for people. Oh, yeah. But you also learn to forgive. You learn to have patience. Amen. God allows you to see yourself, and sometimes you can see yourself in somebody else. And you can see them on the road that you were on at one time. You can see their maturity where you were at one time. You can see that. You can understand that. And it causes you to become, to have compassion and patience with people and long suffering with people, the way God has had compassion and patience and long suffering with me. And he has. He put up with a lot out of me. Good night. Like I said, I guess this morning if he gave me a list of all the things that he's had to deal with in my life, I'd run out the side door and you'd never see me again. And yet I've been up here preaching all this time. I know him, he said. But you know something? He left me up here. Did you know something? He still loves you. Did you know something? He's still listening to you. Amen. Did you know something? He's still going with you. Did you know something? He's still forgiving your sins. Amen. You understand that? You know something? He hasn't cast you off. Men cast you off. Not God. He's slow to anger. Slow. A sign of maturity is when you understand that's not weakness on the part of God. That's wisdom on the part of God. Abraham, I know him. Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, inspires me. What inspires me about Joseph? One thing in particular that really inspires me about Joseph, what's that? He said to his brethren, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That inspires me. You meant it for evil. You turned on me. You wanted to kill me. You wanted to destroy me. A lot of people, if that had happened to you, you'd buckle under, crawl in a corner, get in the fetal position, and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to live. Let me die. That's what Elijah did when the queen turned against him, even though he stood before the prophets of Baal. When they came against him like that, he's ready to die. Don't quit. Don't die. God's got a reason for you living. You'll learn through it. You'll grow through it. There are people in this house probably, and I don't know for certain, but they may have evil against you. They may devise weapons against you, but the Bible said no weapon devised against me shall prosper. Amen. Amen. I remember my pastor, Bill Cardwell, the only pastor I ever had in my life, Bill Cardwell, pastor of Third Creek Baptist Church. That's where I was when I got saved. He used to say all the time, if he ever said it once, he said it 1,000 times, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. He quoted that scripture over and over and over and over again. Don't turn on each other. Pray for each other. Amen. Bear one another's burdens. This is a sanctuary. This is a place you come to open up to God. This is a place you come to search your heart and search your soul. This is professional out here, but not in here. This is the church of God. This is the body of Christ. He said, I'll be in the midst of you. He walks up and down in the midst, and he covers us. By pure gold, stone, gold, wood. But he sees nothing but the gold. Aren't you glad for that? Tree cut down, brought in, stone quarried, and the house goes up, but it's the gold that God sees. What's that mean? I'm covered by the blood. I'm accepted in the beloved. When he comes to the house, all I've got to do is say, Jesus! And the Father hears the Son and sees him. I don't even see me. I don't even see the Son. Amen. That's something about Joseph. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To understand that things sometimes that make no sense, God is in it, and he worketh all things together for good according to his purpose. It may not appear to be good, but in the eyes of God, he makes no mistakes. Amen. And the thing about preaching, I've learned this down through the years, be careful, be awful careful. Because when you get up in the pulpit and you start preaching to people, and you're sending the word out, and you're dishing out all this wisdom and giving out all this advice, it has a way of coming right back to you. Amen. I hope that helps some preacher. Amen. Luke chapter number 1, verse 38, there's Mary. Mary, she said, be it unto me. When she said that, she had made a choice that may have cost her life. She could have been stoned to death. You're living in a culture, and these cultures are with us today, folks. You go to Pakistan over there, and if they can take their sister, they can take her out and stone her to death because she has violated the honor of their family. And she might be raped, had nothing to do with it. She was raped. But her brothers will take her out and stone her to death because of the honor involved. There's no honor in that. No honor in that whatsoever. But anyway, that's the way it is. It's not all fair. Somebody said, preacher, I'm looking for fair. The only place you'll ever find fair is with God. Amen. There is no fairness in this world. None whatsoever. Then there, my dear friend, and I love this one, in Luke chapter number 7, verse 38, in the house of Simon, the Pharisee. Let's go over there and read that because it's so important. Luke chapter 7 and verse 38. The house of Simon. Verse number 36, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. This is a spiritual thing, so spiritual, so plain, so clear. She came in there because she was drawn to him. The Bible said she was a sinner. It was the Pharisee that drugged the woman taken in adultery and drug her to Christ and said such, Moses said in the law, to stone her to death. There's something about coming to Christ that opens you up like nothing else can. Notice carefully. You read this scripture and there's not a word in it about her saying anything. She didn't say a word. Not a word. She doesn't say the sinner's prayer. She doesn't say anything about, Lord, I repent. You know why? Words sometimes can simply mean, you know, the word superfluous. They can be on the surface, but not really what goes to the heart of it. Words are so cheap. Words are so easy. The mouth can produce words, words, words. But you see, the heart produced tears. And they welled up inside her soul. And those tears came out. And she was drawn to Christ. And you know what happened? He forgave her. He forgave her. She never asked for forgiveness. She didn't have to. Her heart had. I wish we could get that over to people. Amen. The churches today, you can go to a Presbyterian church, Lutheran church, Baptist church, Methodist church, and you'll get their agenda. You'll get their pattern. You'll get their catechism laid out for you. What if you're going to be saved? You've got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. You don't have to do anything. Amen. But come to Christ. You don't have to say a word. You mean I don't have to say, no. If you come with a broken and a contrite spirit, and that's what she had, I will not despise, God said. She had been convicted of her sins. Now, meditate on the word convicted. What does that mean? It means that what you have done is eating you alive. It's bothering you. It's working on you. Where did that come from? Conviction comes from God through an element called conscience. And as long as that conscience is alive within you, it's a voice. And if you allow that conscience to die, the voice ceases. And a lot of people do that because they get tired of hearing the voice. The conviction says to you, this is wrong. Well, the world says it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. I don't care what the world says. It's wrong. Once the conviction comes, then the relationship of God with God is next. You understand that I could say to you, if you'll just get up and come on down here and let's sign this card right here. And do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe this? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe this? Well, you're saved then. You ever been to church like that? You ever been to a place like that? I'll tell you right now, folks, that's one of the worst sins there is for somebody to wave their hand over you and pronounce you saved. God is the Savior. Not you waving your hands, pronouncing anybody saved. No, I have serious, serious doubt the man did that, saved himself. No. It's conviction that comes by the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
And that conviction is something that works upon you and it draws you to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit when He's come. He'll not speak of Himself, He'll testify of me. He speaks of the Lord Jesus and brings us to God. He brings us to Christ, who brings us to the Father. But here we live. Nothing's wrong anymore. Good night, nurse. I mean, look at this culture. Nothing's wrong anymore. Nothing's wrong anymore. Half the people in the churches are hooked on pornography. Half the church members will go down to the polls and they'll vote to keep their right to kill their babies in abortion. We want a revival. Oh, shut up. Show me a little respect, please. You don't want a revival? I'd like to see God move in the life of one person this morning.
Amen.
You know why? It's contagious. Because you see one person get right with God and you'll start looking and you'll start thinking and the Holy Spirit begin to move.
Amen.
Would you like to do that today? Would you really? She's unnamed, never said a word. When you get to heaven, there'll be this woman, and you'll see her. You'll think to yourself, there's just something different about you. I'm the one over there in Luke that I kissed his feet and washed them with my tears. Boy, you talk about something. Well, that's what we find there. And then I'll bring you down to this. In Luke chapter 17, 10 lepers came to the Lord. He healed all 10 of them. They all left. But one of them couldn't go far. He began to look at his body. He began to think to himself, good night, man. My life's been given back to me. I've been completely healed and changed. I've got to go back and thank him. And he did. And he was a Samaritan. That Samaritan is used over and over and over again in the New Testament to compare to the Jew who has all the light and all the truth, and the Samaritan stuck up there on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews got all of this truth and all of this light, and yet the Samaritan, with what little he's got, is a greater, has more faith and trust in God than the children of the kingdom. And that's what you get here. The Samaritan came back and fell at his feet and began to worship, thanked him. We don't have to have worship services. All we got to do is open up the building and say, we're meeting in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We're going to sing some songs and glorify the Son of God. And if you worship, you worship. If you don't, you don't. Well, we need a worship leader. What, leading what?
That's right.
I got an email from a man about a year ago, and he said, preacher, I used to be a professional worship leader. That's what he told me. He said, I was in a big church. I was professional. He said, professional worship leader. I knew how to work them up. And he said, but you know what, preacher? I got right with God. And I quit my job, and I'm going to church now. I thought, how in the world? You worship, because you've been saved.
That's right.
He said to the Samaritan, you worship, you know not what, the woman at the well. You don't know what you're worshiping. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask of him. This is beautiful, isn't it? This is beautiful. I mean, look at this decoration in here. I mean, look at all these flowers and the color. Beautiful music. I listen to the Christmas songs. Man, some of them are just beautiful. The time of the year, I like to turn the lights out and sit in darkness, and I light up a candle. I've got an old oil candle. Light it up. And then I turn the music on, and I sit there and I meditate and I think on what I'm hearing. And it moves my soul. I begin to think about how blessed I am and how wonderful it is to be here where I know the truth. And God's blessed me and given me the truth. And I know the truth. You see, the truth is a person. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth's a person who manifests truths to you through the person who is the truth. Do you know him today?
Amen.
Do you know him? Do you really know him? Well, preacher, I'm not sure. Well, that's okay. That's a good answer. I'd rather have you give me an answer like that than to say, well, yes, sir, buddy. Don't you question my salvation. I've been, look at all my medals. I've been in church for 30, 40 years. I'm the chairman of the deacon board. I'm the head of the Sanhedrin. When I say jump, they jump. When I say walk, they walk. That's who I am. That's the problem. Here's the one that inspires me more than any of them. I give you three things. I'll come to a close. On the cross, he said, woman, behold thy son. He took care of his mother. Somebody said she didn't need to be saved. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. The Bible said she rejoiced in the Magnificat's what it's called. I rejoice in God, my Savior.
Amen.
And then the second thing he did from the cross, he looked at the thief and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Ah, inspires me. And the third thing he says from the cross is, God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here he's pouring mercy out. He's pouring forgiveness. He's pouring grace out. Pouring love out upon these people while he's hanging there suffering with that horrible death. Wouldn't you want to come to somebody like that this morning? Wouldn't you like to start afresh and go back to the slate and wipe it clean and start from square one? Wouldn't you like to have your sins completely forgiven and cleansed and have the joy back in your soul? Some of you were raised in a good Christian home, and you know what a good mother and father you had. And you remember those times and when you were children and how the joy at Christmas time came to you, how you enjoyed it. But you also remember the things that mattered back then. You had somebody that loved you and cared for you. They wanted to take you to church, and they did, and put you in Sunday school. You remember all of that when you were a child, but you've forgotten it and you've drifted away from it.
Amen.
And now it's just a vague memory. Why don't you come this morning? I just get down here and say, Lord, I want this Christmas to be the best Christmas that I've had in my life. I want my life to be where you want me to be. Cleanse me. You don't have to say anything. I'm just using words. You can do exactly what that woman did that came and stood behind him with the tears in her eyes. She didn't have to say anything. God can read the heart. Amen. Said he searches the heart and searches the reins. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use this now. I'm done. My part's over. I'm finished. I'm the messenger, and the message has been given. I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, there's no way in this world that I can stand as God before these people. I'm just a man. But Father, you can, and you can move them. You can speak to them. You can search their heart and their reins, and I pray you would. Somebody in this house needs forgiveness greatly. They may be at the point where they're ready to take their life. They just can't make another day. There could be marriages in this house. A marriage that's on the rocks. A marriage that's about to break up. And they've been listening to this world and its wisdom. I pray for them. And I pray for that sinner, Heavenly Father's wandering around. They're lost in darkness. They don't know who to believe, they don't know where to go, they don't know what to do, but they know something's bad wrong inside their soul. I pray for them. Glorify yourself now. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up. What have we got, brother?